I'm going to reach a hand towards her. Father, we thank you for what Nicola carries. We thank you for the life that you've called her to. And I pray now over you, Nicola, that you will know the freedom of the Lord as you speak this morning, that you will impart to us everything that God has imparted to you. We thank you. We thank you for your life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I there? I'm on. Hooray. Good morning. Thank you for having us. It's a joy to be here with you. I was here maybe about a year ago, was it? And love meeting some of you. So thank you for having us back again. We really enjoyed having Lydia with us. We borrowed Lydia from you last weekend, which was a joy. We had our women's event, and she was one of our speakers and was leading our conference, and so it was really fun to work together, and it's really fun to do it again this weekend, so I'm feeling quite blessed. If you have your Bibles, I just want us to start in Proverbs chapter 3, and then we're going to come back to this story that was so beautifully read to us by Mark. Proverbs 3, verse 3, this is where we're going to start off from this morning. And it simply says this: let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In March this year, we were very blessed to be celebrating our 10-year anniversary, 10 years to the day, 1st of March, that we flew to live in Uganda with our family and our ministry, Every Life, was kind of born. And we had a big party to celebrate. We flew over the guy who leads our mission space in Uganda, Moses, who's very fabulous. He came over for a month, and but we held a big party, and Mark and Lydia were there, which was really fun. And we invited everyone who'd been part of our journey for the last 10 years just to come and have some food and to worship and to celebrate everything that we have seen Jesus do. And we have seen him do some very extraordinary, beautiful, wonderful things in the last 10 years. And it was a fun month because it was fun to have Moses in the country, and it was a very fun evening. And as part of my preparation for that evening, I took some time to really look back over the last 10 years and to take time to remember, you know, to remember all the different things, the different seasons that we've walked through as a ministry, and to remember the different things that we'd seen the Lord do and the different ways that he had been so incredibly faithful to us. And I was able to remember kind of seasons that were those kind of really joyful, victorious feeling, mountaintop kind of seasons, you know, where it feels like everything is going right and you're seeing all the miracles and the healings and the signs and the wonders and the salvations and these beautiful moments that we've had over the last 10 years of real celebration. And then there were times that I was reflecting on when it had felt like the absolute opposite. You know, those seasons of great pain. When Olivia, the lady whose story you just saw, the day that Aisha, her daughter, died, was a day of great confusion for me and deep, deep pain. And I remember carrying that little body and helping to bury her. And those moments, you know, we took time to go back and just to remember those moments of challenge. And when it kind of felt like everything was going wrong. And for me, I guess the thing I took away from that little kind of thing of remembering was really how incredibly faithful the Lord has been to us through it all. And how his presence, how he has been present with us through every season of the soul over the last 10 years, through the good times and through the bad times. He has been incredibly faithful to us, and his presence has been with us even when it's been hard to perceive it, even when it didn't feel like it. The truth was, he has been there and he's still with us today. And then coming to the end of that kind of reflection process, I began to look forward to the next 10 years and get quite excited and a little bit nervous as I began to sort of say, okay, well, Lord, This is what you've done, but what is it you're still wanting to do? This is where you've taken us from, and this is where we are now. Where are we going next? What do the next 10 years hold? And I felt the Lord begin to really download into my heart and into my mind this kind of vision for the next 10 years. And I'm kind of frantically writing it down and getting excited and nervous, probably in equal measure. And if you know me, which most of you don't, but if you know me, you would know that I'm quite a dreamer. I'm a bit of a visionary. I like to have a big vision. I do not find it difficult at all to believe God for the absolute impossible. In fact, I love to believe God for the impossible, and I don't find that difficult. And I don't find it difficult to have a big dream and to have a big vision. But I think that for all of us, regardless of whether you're kind of like me or you're a completely different personality type, I think there are those moments when in life it can feel like God is dropping a dream into our heart. Or we feel like God is calling us to do something that can feel just that little bit too impossible. Do you know what I mean? Well, that's okay for that person to dream for that, but for me, that's just a little bit too big. That's just a little bit too out there. That's just a little bit too difficult. Dare I dream, or dare I believe? And I think we can find ourselves, and I've certainly found myself in this moment recently after this whole kind of 10-year exercise that I've been doing of kind of looking out at the bigger vision that I feel that God is laying on my heart for our ministry, and then looking at myself and looking at my team and the size of our resources, which is really very small, and comparing the two and feeling massively out of my depth. And like, it's just that little bit too ridiculous, even for a big dreamer like me. I will never forget the first day that I walked into a slum community. Put your hands up if you've been in a slum so I can... Yeah, quite a few of you. It's amazing, actually, how many people have. I find it very surprising everywhere that I go. I'm like, wow, where have all these people been? I'll never forget the first day I walked into a slum. And I was saying recently to someone, I guess my heart just was not prepared for what it saw that day. And I have always been very interested, particularly in Africa, and I'd watched all sorts of TV programs, you know, and read many articles and done lots of kind of research into poverty and the statistics around that and the challenges that brings on many levels. And I'd done all of those things, and I'd watched Comic Relief every year, and I'd seen the Oxfam video, you know what I mean? And I'd watched the BBC documentary, and I'd done all of that stuff. And so when someone invited me to walk into a slum community, I kind of thought I knew what I was letting myself in for. I thought, I'm very prepared for this moment. I've done all the research, I know what I'm walking into, but I was not prepared on any level, because I think it's one thing to see kind of extreme poverty through a TV screen or on a kind of printed article or in a newspaper, but it's a very, very, very different thing to walk into a place of extreme poverty and to look it straight in the eye and for it to suddenly become like really, really close to you. You know what I mean? It's not like a far-flung thing that you're reading about that happens over there somewhere. It's just like a statistic that's about someone that you don't know. It's suddenly this kind of tangible person, and they've got flesh on their bones. And I remember walking in, and the kind of the stench of the sewage, you know, it just hits you the moment you walk down the first passageway, and it's all overcrowded, and you're kind of sliding your way down because the passageways are so narrow, and there's sewage running beneath your feet, and there's just stuff everywhere. This community, it had a pool, which is probably, if I come back to about here, reached about as far as you are, in a circle of raw sewage, because they had no drainage, and it was kind of like this sewage hole. And I was told that, I can't remember, was it 3 or 4 children had drowned in that pool of sewage in the last year? I mean, it was horrendous. And I'm watching these kids playing around the edge of it, you know, and their swollen bellies and kind of torn clothes. And it's just chaos everywhere, and bars and brothels and dealers and addicts in the street. And it was just like, woo! And I just wasn't ready for it. It's like it hit me. It's like, boom! This is actually real. This is these people's reality, their day-to-day, everyday reality. And I remember standing there and feeling utterly, utterly overwhelmed and kind of intimidated. You know, slums, it depends where you go and when you go, but they can be very volatile places. They can be incredibly dangerous and violent places. They are disease and death filled. They are full of addiction and violence and crime and hopelessness. And I'm standing there and I'm kind of just in the middle of this place and it's all overwhelming and it's just like an assault on my senses. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't even get my head around what I'm experiencing right now. And I heard Jesus. And I just heard his voice. It was like, it's like it just rang out across the top of all of it, because they're noisy places. I mean, they're carnage. It's chaos. La 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 la. There's speakers everywhere and noise and people and screaming and shouting. And then I just heard the voice of Jesus just ring out over all of it. And he just said to me, Nicola, this very place is where I've called you to love and serve. And I would love to be able to stand here and say to you, in that moment, I was like, oh yes, Jesus, you know, let it be according to me, according to your will, sort of thing. But I didn't. I just went, what? I was like, what? I can remember, I can see the moment. I can remember it just like, what? Are you joking, Jesus? So you have to understand that when my husband and I moved to live in Africa, we had no training on how to work overseas. We had no education in international development. We hadn't been to theology school. We hadn't got a ministry school certificate. We hadn't even done like a YWAM DT. We had done nothing. Nothing. We were church leaders, but we had no experience of mission whatsoever. We were massively, massively unqualified for the task that seemed to be standing in front of us. And I'm standing there going, Jesus, what do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean this is where you've called us to love and serve? And I'm looking at the problem, and then I'm looking at myself and going, hang on a second, this doesn't work. To say that we felt overwhelmed and ridiculously out of our depth in that moment would be putting it very, very mildly. I think as believers, as the church, we are very often our own worst critics. We're very good at criticizing ourselves, and let's be honest, we're quite good at doing it with each other as well. Really. And I think that on an individual level, we seem to play this game in our churches and in our individual lives of comparison, and we play it constantly, and we actually play it very, very well, comparison with our marriages or with our children and their education or with our church life or our social life or our work life or our church buildings or our worship band or our coffee shop or whatever it is. We play this game of comparison all the time, don't we? And in playing that game so easily, and I think so often, we can end up deciding that everybody else is really super great, but as for me, I just fall a little bit short. I'm not quite as eloquent or as beautiful or as holy as Lydia or as educated or as inspirational as Malcolm or this person or that person. We start to kind of discount ourselves from his service, also from his love very often. And we write ourselves off, don't we? And I think what I've discovered over the years is that so often what we say about ourselves, what we see when we look at ourselves in the mirror, and what we believe about ourselves, or what the world or even the church sees when it looks at you, believes about you, or says about you, can sometimes be very, very contrary to what Jesus sees when he looks at you, what Jesus says about you, and what he believes about you. And I've come to realize in my life more and more that I have to choose on a daily basis whose opinion I am going to live in agreement with. Am I going to live my life out in agreement with my own opinions about myself, the world's and the church's, or his? And I have to choose which one I'm going to align myself with. I love that story that Mark just read out about the loaves and fish. I love this story, and I have spoken from this passage of scripture pretty much constantly for almost a year. I feel like the Lord just keeps unpacking it to me more and more and more. You see, this is the thing that was going on that day. It was a crazy, impossible situation that Jesus found himself in, right? 5,000 hungry men. If it said 5,000 hungry women, that would be one thing. But these are 5,000 hungry men, do you know what I mean? They're a lot more hungry than women sometimes. And I'm imagining, I'm guessing there were women and children around and about too. But 5,000 hungry men are coming towards Jesus and the disciples, and they basically have nothing in their hands to feed them. There were no supermarkets nearby. There were no nice church coffee shops. There was no lovely little kind of artisan bakery on the hillside where they could just pop and buy a few baguettes and chop them up. You know, there was nothing. They were in the middle of nowhere with pretty much nothing in their hands. And I love it because as Jesus sees the hungry masses coming towards him, he turns to Philip, doesn't he? And he says to Philip, "Hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread to eat? What do you reckon? How are we going to deal with this situation, Philip? How are we going to get some food for these hungry people?" Now, Philip was an amazing disciple. He was known as the evangelist. He was a man of great faith. And by this point in time, he had been hanging out with Jesus for quite a while. So by the time this day has arrived, he would have seen Jesus perform many healings, signs, wonders, miracles. He would have seen stuff that would make yours and my head fall off. I mean, he would have seen some extraordinary things. So his response to Jesus' question, it both fascinates me, but it also surprises me because he says this, if you look at it again, it says, he replied, 6 months' wages won't buy enough bread for everyone to eat and have a bite. 6 months' wages won't be enough bread for everyone to eat and just have a bite. And he was absolutely correct, wasn't he? He was factually correct. He was right in the natural. His answer wasn't wrong. But then another answer comes along, right? And here comes this little boy. Oh, it just moves me, just this little boy. Here he comes. And holding in his hands, he has 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. Now, what happens next is fascinating. You see, Jesus and the disciples, they see exactly the same thing, right? Agreed? They both see small boy, 5 loaves, 2 fish. But how they respond to it is very, very different. You see, the disciples see this little boy coming with his little packed lunch, and they say this, "Well, how far will that go among so many?" It's not enough. It's just not enough. But Jesus, he sees the little boy holding his little packed lunch, and he sees it and he says, "Perfect. This is perfect. Get everybody to sit down and get ready to eat." You see, Jesus, he chooses to go to the not enough. He chooses to go to the too small. He chooses to go to the little boy with this insignificant amount of food in the face of 5,000 hungry people. And he says, I'm going to take that. I'm going to take hold of that not enough. That thing that looks so small, that seems so irrelevant in this big situation. And I'm going to take hold of it. And I'm going to fill it with myself. And I'm going to form something beautiful and absolutely miraculous out of it. And he does. I love that he went to a child. I love that. Lydia was sharing a story at our conference last week about Maya when her nose was broken, and was the little boy 3 years old who prayed, and this little 3 year old who prayed for her, and she saw this incredible healing. You know, I get excited when I hear notices about anybody want to come and hang out with the toddlers. I think Jesus does incredible things through children. He's always doing incredible things through children. The Bible's full of stories about it. Get involved. Join the party. I remember the first time that our ministry ever saw the multiplication of food, and I was telling this story last week. It was a bit crazy. So we were working in a particular community, slum community, and it was right at the very, very beginning. It was probably 2010. We were about a year old in our ministry, and we felt the Lord say just before Christmas, I want you to hold like a huge banqueting feast for everybody who lives in this particular slum. Now, food is a rare luxury for many of our slum families. They probably eat one meal a day, and they definitely don't get to eat meat. They would just get to eat maybe motoki and beans and rice or posho or something like that. And we felt the Lord say, I want you to throw like a banqueting feast with meat and vegetables and all sorts of soda and all this kind of stuff. So we're like, oh, this is a brilliant idea. Okay, Jesus, we'll do that. We didn't have any money. So we were like, everyone's like emptying their pockets one day in the office, you know, trying to work out how we could get enough money together to buy enough food. And we managed to get a reasonable amount of money. It wasn't loads, but we thought it would probably be enough. We found these women in the village who we said, could you prepare a feast for so many hundreds of people on this amount of money? And they were like, well, sort of, if we kind of, you know, stretch it out a bit. And but anyway, they agreed in the end, so we got it all sorted. And we were very kindly offered the use of a church hall, which is just outside the slum. Church hall is a little bit of a grand word for it. It was really wood with some iron sheeting, but it gave us some shade, so we were very thankful. And we told all our slum families, come on this day at this time, we're going to have a feast. So we were excited about it. A few weeks before, one of my Ugandan staff members came up to me and she was like, oh, Nicola, I've got this idea. I think it might be Jesus. So I said, oh, okay, well, what's the idea? And she said, I would really like us to be able to give a chicken to everybody who comes to our party. So then on Christmas Day, when we're sat down eating our chicken or our turkey or whatever, we can know that all of our slum families are also enjoying a meat feast. Now, chicken is like the best meat of all meats in the slum communities where we serve. It's like the best thing ever. Beef's all right, but if you've got chicken, you've got it going on. So I'm like, this is a really lovely idea. So I said to her, great, let's do that. Go order 200 chickens and have them delivered on the day of the party. She's like, okay. And off she went all excited, you know. Now, I don't know what happened in my brain that day when I ordered 200 chickens, but this is how I saw it playing out. We'd be at the party and we'd have our like food and everything in the hall, and then a nice big refrigerated truck would arrive and it would kind of come beep, 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 you know, reverse up, and big refrigerated doors would be flung open, and out would come these lovely pre-prepared birds that we would hand to our families, and they would take them home and pop them in the fridge. I don't know what was going on. Most of our slum families do not have electricity. They certainly don't have refrigerators. They live in mud shacks. You know, I'm like, I don't know what happened in my brain. But thankfully, my Ugandan staff member was like on it, instinctively understood. So a truck did turn up. It was not a nice refrigerated Tesco's van. Do you know what I mean? It was a flatbed. And on the back of this flatbed, as it's reversing out, were 200 live chickens, like squawking and flapping and everything. And they were in these huge cages, weren't they? And he wanted to go. He wanted to drop the chickens and go. So he just opened the cages, and then the birds are going everywhere. So Simon and I are running around trying to catch these flipping chickens that were like, woo, wah, 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 wah. That's, I don't think, wah, wah. What do they do? That's a duck. Whatever they do. Bye, bye, bye. Anyway, so we're running around trying to capture these flipping chickens and get them into this little cupboard thing to keep them somewhere. And then we had to hand them out one at a time, because it was a big deal. And so we've got lots of funny video of me and Simon desperately trying to pick up these birds and hand them over. It was awful. I was saying to the ladies last week, it was slightly traumatic for me. And I was like, I'm never doing that again. No. But it provided some great entertainment for our slum community. Anyway, everyone got chicken. They're very happy. So we start to like dish out the food. had like this huge serving station with these massive saucepans, you know. And people started to come up one by one and they were given their food. And I'd said to my team, when you give out the food, just be a little bit like cautious. Just hold it back a bit. Just, you know, not too generous with the food. We need to stretch it out. They're like, oh yeah, 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 yeah. But they completely ignored me. And so my understanding of moderate and their understanding's very, very different. And so I'm watching these people come away from the serving area, these kind of mountains of food, and they're like, make big smiling faces as they're going off to eat their dinner, you know. But as we began to serve people, word quickly got round to the local communities that there was free food being given out at the local church hall. So you can imagine what happened. Hundreds of people started to come from all over the place, just people were coming. And I'm watching them coming and they're joining the food queue and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I actually felt quite worried because I knew they had an expectation that we were going to feed all of them. And I also knew, actually, that if we didn't, we were going to be in some trouble. And I actually knew we were going to be in danger. And I remember saying to Simon, babe, we need to do something because if we don't feed everyone, we're going to have a riot. I don't know how we exit. We're in trouble. So I'd walked to the back where the kind of entrance to the church was. And I was getting ready to start saying to people, I'm sorry, but you can't come in. And I heard the Lord, and I don't want to misquote him. So I'm just going to, this is what he said to me. I just heard it again, just like his voice just ring out. Nicola, feed everyone who comes, refuse no one. Oh, Jesus, you don't understand. Let me just explain the situation to you. We have this amount of food already for this amount of people. We don't have enough. He said it again, Nicola, feed everyone who comes, refuse no one. So I told him again, Lord, I do understand what you're saying. I can hear what you're saying, but this is the situation. We don't have enough food. Nicola, feed everyone who comes, refuse no one. I'm like, okay. All right, that's what we'll do. So I went round the back. I'm like, guys, like half a spoon of everything. Do you know what I mean? Like, really, seriously now. No, I mean it. Honestly, no, I'm really being very serious. Please rein it back in, you know. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah. Boom on this food. And these mountains just kept coming. And then we got to the very last person, and everyone had been fed. And I was just a bit confused. So I went to the back, I'd been moving around, chatting to everyone, you know, and I went over to the serving area to kind of like go, yeah, high five, team, well done for eking out the food. And they're like, no, you don't understand, look in the saucepans. So I looked in the saucepans, and there was as much food in as when we'd begun. And I was like, I don't get it. Like, what? Well, that's weird. We must have over-catered. So let's give everybody seconds. So we invited everybody up for seconds. They all came, men, women, and children. They all came and they all had second mountains. And they all went away. And they're like, Nicola, come back. Look at this. I come back. And they're almost just as full as when we began. Like, well, this is really weird. Literally didn't twig that we'd had a multiplication of food till about a day after, did it? And so we're like, well, this is really weird. Okay, well, let's bring people up for thirds. People came up for thirds. Not everyone, but a lot of people. They came up for thirds. We still had just as much food as when we began. So in the end, I'm like, well, what are we going to do? So I said to my husband, well, babe, let's pick it up and walk. So that's what we did. These big saucepans like this, and they had huge handles. So I've got pictures of me and Simon and our team, like, carrying these massive saucepans out into the surrounding communities going, anybody want some free food? And people started to come. We walked for a long time in the hot sun, didn't we, carrying these massive, heavy, hot saucepans. And people were coming from everywhere, all around, coming. And they were bringing, like, their little jerry cans, you know, and we're, like, pouring in the beans or pouring in the beef or whatever it was. Or they came with buckets. And if they didn't have, like, a plastic container, because many of them didn't, they came with carrier bags. And I found it so moving. So we're just pouring this food into these carrier bags, and you think we're giving them the world, and they're tying the top off, and then they would run home and then come back with another one. And we just kept going. We went all the way around the community like this, and it got to a point I was like, wow, this is really tiring. I'm not strong enough. And we went all the way around, and then we got to the very last house in the surrounding community, and then suddenly I looked down and the food had run out. It was amazing. It was amazing. And it was about a day later that we suddenly went, oh, I think we saw a miracle. But this has really been our testimony of the last 10 years, that time and time again, we have seen Jesus come and take our not enough, take our small offering, take our loaves and fish, take our beans and rice, and fill it with himself and begin to form something beautiful and miraculous out of it. And this is my encouragement to you today. And it's very simple. It's really this. Do not disregard the power and significance of your life. Actually, do not disregard the power and significance of his life expressed through your life. You were born to help change the world. Nothing less than that. But so quickly we write ourselves off and we decide that we're just too small, we're insignificant, and we're not enough. You are not insignificant. You may feel small, and you may feel like in this now moment of your life you're facing something that's very, very big. But I have good news for you. Yes, you may feel small, but you have a God who is very, very, very big. And it's in those moments when we feel not enough and we feel really, really, really weak that scripture says he comes, and it's in the depth of those moments that his power is made utterly perfect. Your life is not insignificant. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. See, this is the thing that you need to understand. Your circumstances, the situations that you find yourself in, your circumstances do not get to define who God is. It works the other way around. Who God is defines your circumstance. We must have those the right way around. Your circumstance does not get to define who he is. Rather, who he is defines your circumstance. It's very, very different. You see, circumstance said that day, there's 5,000 hungry people and not enough food. That was the voice of circumstance. But then Jesus comes. And he takes that small little packed lunch and he fills it with himself. And a beautiful miracle takes place. For me, that day as I stood in that slum for the first time, circumstance was screaming at me. You are not enough. Death, disease, violence, addiction, starvation, malnutrition, corruption. That's what circumstance was screaming out at me. But then Jesus came. It changes everything. And he took that very small offering of our lives and he began to fill it with himself. And slowly, slowly, one person by one person, one family, we began to see marriages restored and families put back together and mamas able to buy enough food to feed their children, and we saw hungry people be fed and we saw sick people become well. We began to see the tide of violence just begin to be pushed back. We began to see the addiction being broken. We began to see brothels closing down and bars closing down bit by bit, day by day, year by year, slowly, slowly. We saw witch doctors come to Jesus. We saw whole communities sometimes come to faith in just a day. As Jesus came. As Jesus came. And he took our life and he filled it with himself. And the impossible became possible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. With all of your heart, trust him. him. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he is the one who will make your path straight. Shall we stand? I would just like to pray, if that's okay. Do I have a few minutes to pray, Lydia? Yeah. If we just close our eyes and just go and invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to our hearts.